begin our Sunday school. We said we were on Lord's Day 42, and this is the eighth commandment we're looking at today. Remember the three sections of the catechism? Anyone? First one's guilt. Grace. Gratitude. Which section are we in? Gratitude. How do the Ten Commandments have to do about gratitude? Anyone?
Show our gratitude to God by obeying.
Okay, good. Our gratitude for what?
All that He's done.
All that He's done, good. Especially, I would add, our salvation. But certainly for all things. We could cover the Ten Commandments in the guilt section too, couldn't we? And we could say this is what we're guilty of, and we therefore need grace because of our guilt, but it's very appropriate nonetheless to include it in the gratitude part. As those who are redeemed, how then shall we live? And this is the law of God. And let's go ahead and read the question and answer. Question 110, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment?
God forbids not only such theft and robbery as are punished by the government, but God views as theft also all wicked tricks and devices whereby we seek to get our neighbor's goods, whether by force or by deceit, such as unjust weights, lengths, measures, goods, coins, usury, or by any means forbidden by God. Also, all covetousness and the misuse and waste of His gifts.
Question 111, but what does God require of you in this commandment?
That I further my neighbor's good where I can and may, deal with him as I would have others deal with me, and labor faithfully so that I may be able to help the poor in their need.
Good. So again, we mentioned the Eighth Commandment. I will read the Eighth Commandment for you. Exodus 20:15, you shall not steal. Very short, very sweet, very true. Flip over to Ephesians 4. This is another passage that I think is a good commentary, a good introduction to what today's catechism answer gets at. Ephesians 4:28. Tong, why don't you read that for us?
I'm not there yet.
Oh, no problem. This is page 1014 in the Pew Bibles. 1014. Okay. And we'll let Kim read it nice and loud, Ephesians 4:28.
Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need.
Good. Very much hits at the heart of these questions that we are dealing with today. Yeah, it's helpful just as by way of introduction as well to note something that's an assumption here. It's an assumption certainly in the answer. It's certainly an assumption in the scriptures. Private property is a biblical concept. In other words, communism or socialism has a problem here when they want to get rid of the right of private property. And this is more just an aside, a little bit of a political frameworks to think about, but biblical concepts, biblical truth will influence how we think about different aspects of life, including things like that. You know, you can't have the command, thou shalt not steal, without the assumption that somebody can actually own something that belongs to them, that you could take from them. And in fact, it would suggest that if the government comes in and says, what you said was yours, we're taking and giving to everyone, that maybe sounds to me a lot like stealing, actually. So, and of course, what we see in Scripture in terms of acquiring things, we need to work hard to acquire it. We need to protect other people's property. We need to cheerfully give to others in need. This is all kind of the background to this commandment. This command assumes there is a wrong way and a right way to gain property. We're going to talk broadly about that first, and then we'll dig into some details. What are some ways in Scripture? Ways in Scripture that we see a wrong way or versus a right way to gain property, to gain money? What are some wrong ways or right ways, just broadly speaking? You can use the catechism answers to help you there too. We can outline and then we'll dig deeper.
Like a specific example would be Naboth's vineyard.
Okay. So that's mentioning the example. What did he specifically do? So just one sentence summary for us.
There was murder and lying in order to basically steal the property.
Okay, good. Yeah, so he essentially gets Nabal put to death in order to seize his property. Absolutely. Several sins interwoven to accomplish that. Good. Other examples. So a wrong way of getting money is stealing. We're just talking broad so far. Stealing and even murder is a wrong way to gain wealth. Any other wrong ways to gain wealth in the scriptures?
There was the story, I don't remember the name, but there was this thing that God commanded him not to take, but he'd take it anyway, and God punished the whole Israelite for it.
Yeah. I think you're thinking of Achan in the Old Testament, and that was when they were used to conquest, I believe that might have been Jericho, maybe? They weren't to take the spoil in that case. Sometimes God allowed them to take the spoil. In that case, he said no, it was under a ban that they were to give complete destruction on that land. And so, in that case, that's actually an interesting idea. There are situations where God said it was okay to acquire spoil. That would actually be, in some cases, in a legitimate way, a spoil of war. But other times, he said no. So, that was a very specific example, one I hadn't even thought about. So, of course, the reason why they weren't to take spoil in that particular case is that God was using that as essentially as a picture of final judgment. You know, final judgment is going to be of such utter destruction that they were being a picture of God's final judgment in the way they utterly destroyed that nation. Good. What are some other legitimate or illegitimate ways in which we can acquire wealth? Emily?
Deceiving,
that's right. So, I'm going to put it in the category of fraud and deceit. Fraud and deceit. You know, if you fraudulently make a buck, that's wrong. Sarah? Okay. I saw you raising your hand too, so.
I was just going to say the tax collectors, I wasn't sure if that was, is that by force?
Well, I think that falls under the general category. What we're talking about here is that they were extortion, through collecting more than they should have by their power that they had. They were abusing their power. Good. Any other ways?
You have Boaz and Ruth, who Boaz applied through legal channels to redeem property on behalf of her mother-in-law.
Okay, good. So there you have God's provision in Old Testament Israel to preserve the land, to preserve the inheritance, passed down through the appropriate way to the next generation. I'm going to put that in the broader category of inheritances. That is a legitimate way to gain wealth in the Bible, is through inheritance.
There's also the other contrast in the Old Testament, is that people can sell their land, but then after it's either the seventh year or in the year of jubilation, everything is supposed to go back.
Yes,
but
yes.
For a time, Israel wasn't practicing the releasing of the lands.
Mm-hmm. And this, I would suggest, is related to the inheritance idea, because God's concern under Old Testament Israel was that all, you know, when they came into the land, they divided it all up into 12 tribes, and then they divided it up among the families, and you were supposed to protect and preserve that land and pass it down to the family one generation to the next. Nabal didn't want to sell it to Ahab, because Nabal said, you're asking to sell my family plot to give to you, and you're not in my family. No, I need to preserve it. It's godliness to preserve the land and pass it down. And so, going to Tong's point, yeah, these are all interwoven. Tong's point, right, about the utter destruction before, that was a picture of God's final judgment. The preserving of the land in Israel really seems to be a picture of heaven in advance, that, you know, we're not going to lose our plot of heaven. You know, God's going to preserve it. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said, right? And so what that preservation of the land for each family shows, you know, that we're all going to have our spot in heaven who are in the Lord's. Good. So we talked about wrong ways and right ways of getting wealth. Let me help direct us on a couple more last ones, and then we're going to get into some more details. One other wrong way, especially, to bring out is taking advantage of the poor. We see that in Scripture a lot. The prophets all the time really prophesied against people taking advantage of the poor in their plight, gouging them because they had no other choice. You know, it's like if a rich, healthy person comes to the guy selling bread and the price is one thing, and you know, the rich might end up being able to just go and buy it somewhere else, so they give him a fair price, but then the poor person who can't, you know, get across town, just barely struggling to survive, and he says, oh no, for you it's three times that price. You know, it's like gouging, taking advantage of that person in their poor state. Scripture speaks against that. Okay, so those are some wrong ways. We talked about some right ways.
There's also, I mean, in the book of Ruth, they also about leaving the gleanings for the poor.
Yeah, absolutely.
So if you totally clean the fields, then you're not honoring God, and you're eking out a little bit more riches for cheating what provision that God has left.
Yeah, and the Old Testament vision was that if you had a plot of land and you were harvesting, you were supposed to not go back through and pick every little last bit. Or if you're carrying your corn and you drop one on the ground, don't pick it up. Leave for the poor person to come by and kind of finish off the last little bits. It's a way to help provide for the poor, to be thoughtful for them. It's part of this overall commandment, right? Is having a mind of concern for others in need. So what are some right ways to get money, to get wealth? We said inheritance. That was one right way. For the poor, we talked about some provisions for them to gain wealth. Related to that is giving, right? We can give and receive, and that's a legitimate way to gain money as well.
God tells us to 6 days shalt thou work and labor and do all thy work. So that's another way of earning money, is working hard.
Absolutely, and arguably the primary way. And I'm glad you said it, because that was what I really wanted to make sure we got. Hard work. Working hard. And there are going to be different ways this works itself out, right? Different earthly callings. We can see varying ways in which this is expressed. But the point is, you're productive with the gifts God gives you. Good. So now let's dig into these a little bit more in depth. Looking at question 110, we see some things explicitly forbidden. What are some things forbidden? And this kind of goes into the idea of what ways in which we shouldn't get wealth. What are things explicitly forbidden here in terms of the eighth commandment? Judy?
I wanted to ask you about gambling.
Okay, good.
It's not mentioned here, but I thought we should bring that up.
Gambling is an interesting one because it's not explicitly stated in the Bible, to my knowledge. I've looked, and so I would love if there was greater clarity. It can explicitly say, "Thou shalt not gamble." Typically, most Reformed people I know would say that something to the effect of they would typically put gambling in a similar sort of list. I believe it's the Westminster Standards calls it. Something like unwise gaming or something like that. it goes into a stewardship category. So the Bible does talk about stewardship. And if you're somebody who's going and trying to get rich without any work, just through, you know, blowing all your funds on gambling, then you're not being a good steward. And you are certainly not using the way God has given to gain wealth, which is hard work, or even gift, right? But there's certainly no example positively stated in Scripture that we should seek to gain our daily bread through you know, gaming. And the reality is that those kinds of gamings are geared toward, you know, they exist around, it's less likely that you'll win than you'll lose, right? And so, you know, typically it's approached from a stewardship level. Yes?
Another aspect that occurs to me is that a person who is gambling is trying to gain wealth that someone else has that they don't have to work for?
Sure, yeah, absolutely. So, in other words, you're suggesting might be under a thievery sort of idea then? Or?
There's a mentality of gaining without working.
There's a mentality of gaining without, and I think that's the concern that's generally brought. I would say in gaming, if someone takes it from someone else, both parties were involved knowing the risk. So I would hard to say it was directly stealing from that other person. You know, it's like you kind of put yourself in that risk. But certainly the mentality is to gain wealth without working. Now, I would be hard-pressed to be overly dogmatic about it, given that Scripture is silent on it, but certainly that's the... It would be unwise, at least, and certainly not in the tone of how we ought to treat money and acquire wealth. Jenny?
Well, just so that you're basically saying that it's not... There's no out-ban on gambling, just the one that you're trying to make your whole living through it.
Well, okay, I guess what I want to protect for is, you know, I think generally speaking, the sort of person who blows their money on gambling is greatly sinning against the Lord.
Addicted to...
Addicted to gambling, or even just in general wasting of it. If somebody, you know, is driving through Vegas on a way to Utah and they... you know, stop in and eat a buffet and put a quarter in a slot machine on the way out and you know, spend 5 minutes there and walk out. You know, can I clearly say, thus saith the Lord, thou hast sinned? I don't want, as a pastor, I don't ever want to say more than the Scripture says. That's what the Pharisees did, right? They were very always, you know, about extra commands. So I don't want to add more commands. So, you know, Scripture doesn't deal with that. And I think that, you know, some people can go and spend $9 at a movie theater for a couple hours of entertainment. Maybe you could go $9 and play the penny slots and have entertainment. But there's a grave concern that comes to me is that most people can't, not about most people, many people can't do that. Many people can't see it as, an entertainment value and they end up addicted and they end up being a bad steward of their funds. And so it's kind of one of these issues of Scripture's silent, but the principles aren't silent. And the destructiveness of gambling is very clear. And so I think we need to use wisdom and seek to apply the Scriptures. And so even though I don't want to come out with an all-out, thus saith the Lord, I think that's why the Westminster Standards uses, I think it's unwise gaming, I think is the way they describe it. And I think that's unwise label on there helps to really drive home what Scripture does press upon us. So, other questions on that? Good question. One I never like answering, to be honest. But I'm glad you asked it. So, Good. So, what's forbidden? Question 110. What's the first one listed there?
Theft.
And I'll add on the next one. Theft and robbery. What's the difference? Anyone? Same thing? Synonyms? Basically, Kim's saying, is that what you're saying?
There's going to be a difference. I mean, if they're listed now, I mean, isn't robbery like if someone's actually there and you're holding them up?
So yeah, we did just learn this, and when I just learned it, I was like surprised, and then when I came back to prepare, I'm like, oh, there is a very definite distinction in law terms between these two. Robbery involves that you're actually taking it from someone while they're there, on their person. So that you're engaged with them in some way, like you put a gun to them and give me all your money, that's robbery. If you sneak into their house in the middle of the night, they might be in the back room sleeping, but you didn't actually encounter them and you slip something out, that's theft. Theft is usually not as bad in terms of the punishment of the law versus robbery because you've added the component of taking with threat to someone's life or physical well-being. Both obviously are wrong. Even if robbery has that added component to it. 1 Corinthians 6:10 says, talking about a list of different sins, it talks about people who won't inherit the kingdom of God. It says, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. The thieves versus the extortioners. Extortioners is just a fancy way, essentially referring to someone pressuring someone in their person to take from them. So it's essentially that thief robbing distinction there. Okay, obviously that's the very explicit way we break this commandment, is through theft or robbery. But it goes on. Wicked tricks and devices to get our neighbor's goods by force or deceit. Do you guys see that? All wicked tricks and devices whereby we seek to get our neighbor's goods by force or deceit. What are some of these tricks, these devices to steal from our neighbor? It lists some here. You can point to those and describe them for me.
It's when they weighed goods, they had a standard measure of weight. If they changed that standard measure by shaving off part of it, then they'll thinking they're buying so much of that good for the same price when they're actually getting less.
Yeah, so unlawful measures, meaning that they're not the real standard. And this also is where the term of double standard comes into play. What's a double standard in this kind of context? You kind of had two pockets, you know. When you were buying goods, you used one weight, and when you were selling goods, you used the other weight, and the weights weren't equal. They were in favor a little bit on both sides for you. You had a double standard. And so, if you're going to, you know, barter and say, I'll give you a pound of rice for a pound of, you know, barley or whatever, then the standard should be the same for both directions. Otherwise, you're trying to cheat your neighbor. How can that happen today? I don't think any of us probably barter with these kind of weights.
Norman Rockwell, I think, had a painting that I've seen in a butcher shop.
Hmm.
And the butcher's behind the counter, and the lady who's buying it is in front of the counter, and there's the weight with the chicken on it.
Okay.
And she's pushing up, and he's pushing down. And they're both trying to
cheat. They're both trying to cheat. Funny how that works. Very good, vivid analogy. how does this work today? I don't know if, do you guys, you know, I guess maybe you could look out for the grocery store guy pushing on the scale, but what are some ways this might...
Some things that I have encountered, I get in buying things, is that there are some people who seem to have a tendency to exaggerate.
Mm.
And so they'll tell you about an item and exaggerate how much you're actually getting.
Mm. I think this might be similar to where it talks here about, let's see. I guess just the idea of deceit, right, is that you are talking about it one way when it's actually not what you're actually getting. You're deceptively selling your product. Good.
You get that a lot when salespeople are trying to sell them on a gym membership or something. Or just any contract they want to buy, they'll oversell
it.
The deal that they'll be getting or anything, and then they'll lock them into an unfair contract that they didn't. The person who signed the contract didn't really realize the terms of the contract.
Mm. Didn't you used to work for a gym?
I work with a lot of people with unfair. I mean, it's with anybody selling a product, even the cell phones or whatever, that lock you into a contract where it's different than what you're told verbally.
Yeah. And then the thing you sign says whatever we said verbally doesn't matter, right?
Right. And so it's very easy for people to get tricked into something that they maybe didn't agree to.
Yeah, absolutely. She also adds we should always, as a safeguard, read those contracts. but that doesn't mean it's right for the salesman to verbally misrepresent it either. So, good.
No, and it isn't right for the company in some cases to uphold people to, you know, contract. It's all in wisdom and treating the customers fairly.
Yeah, absolutely.
Accurately.
What about as an employee? Are there ways that you can cheat your employer in this way?
You're not working, you should be.
There you go. You fill out a time card, you write 8 hours at the end of the day, but, were you really surfing the web for half that time? Or did you cut out early, you know, an hour, but you mark down still your normal time? It's one thing if your boss says go home early, you know, if he or she gives you that, but if you're misrepresenting your time, things like that. What about the, what says unjust goods? I think this is related to some of the stuff we've been talking about here.
Back to the other point about people and employment, I've heard that some employers have a difficult time because employees steal things.
Yeah.
From
those pencils and pens add up, you know.
Whatever.
Or even burger items sometimes. Yeah.
Another issue would be employers refuse to list their employees as full-time. So they, you know, legally state them as being under 40 hours. They don't have to pay them on benefits.
Yeah. And this, I think, is a good example of sort of the, some of the modern day stuff we see in the Old Testament, like you read like Amos and complain about how people take advantage of the poor. When I say complaint, like God through the prophets complaining about how people were taking advantage of the poor. And there were a lot of provisions for ways not to take advantage of the poor. In the Old Testament, you were supposed to pay a day laborer every day. I don't think we have that obligation to pay day laborers every day. That was one of the, you know, very specific civil laws for that government. But the principle is there, which is have equitable employment practices. And so, yeah, if people are, you know, trying to take advantage of their employees in unfair ways, then that obviously isn't right. Good. What about the unjust goods idea? This is kind of related to what we talked about already, but tell me a little bit more about this. We're not supposed to do it by unjust goods. What are some unjust goods? What might that refer to?
Well, I'm kind of wondering, would that refer to, like, where it says in the Old Testament where they were selling wheat. I think it says they swept up the dust or the dirt of the floor with it or something.
Exactly. Like I hear it's a really big scandal of if you ever buy saffron. You ever buy saffron? Saffron is like the little tiny stamen or something off of was one plant, and each little flower produces three. And so, and that's it. And, you know, it takes a lot of flowers to make the small. I think saffron is one of the most expensive
spices,
thank you. And so there's a lot of, I guess, theft, even from supposedly reputable companies where they take some of the other part of the plant and kind of dice it up and throw it into the spice jar. And when you're looking at it, it's not easy to tell, but it actually does dilute the flavor. So it's a big issue, I guess, you know, trying to police that. Yeah. It's not a very easy thing to police. It's not a very easy thing to tell unless you get a microscope out, I guess. So things like that, you know, not selling what you really claim it to be. You know, if you claim this is to be this really good quality, but actually it's not. You know, in China, we had this problem all the time. some of the stuff we brought home that were supposedly nice things, you know, of course, fell apart after one washing, you know, stuff like that. So. What about unjust coins? What's an unjust coin? What's that refer to? What's that?
A wooden nickel.
A wooden nickel. Okay, good. So counterfeit, or you can think of in the old days when coins, actually, arguably, by the way, all our coins today might be unjust coins, but back in the day, like maybe a quarter was really made of some precious value, so then they would, you know, slice around it to get some of the extra shavings to make, you know, take a little bit of that money away from the coin. You know, so you're, again, you're kind of cheating the person with the transaction. So modern day counterfeiting is ways you can do these unjust coins today. So, you know, even though some of these practices have changed, the underlying ways to cheat have just found new expressions today.
It's as simple as in the bank throwing in a foreign coin. Coins, because people always catch those. Or when you roll up your coins, actually making sure that it's actually worth the value.
I see, yeah.
Versus or putting pennies in for quarters or, you know, it's just simple things with honesty.
Yeah, absolutely. It's good to have all these different jobs represented, you know. We see a number of things here. What's this usury? What's usury? It's a big old word.
It's a
Unfair interest, that's right. And we can talk a lot about this because there's been a lot of different dialogue on what exactly that is. But it seems to me, if we're going to, in the short version, if you look in the scriptures, interesting, the Old Testament said not to charge interest to your brother, but it looks like it's especially dealing with the brother who's in need. But they were allowed to charge interest to the foreigners. But it seems more and more, if you look and try to take all the passages in context, it's talking about, you know, your brothers who are in need, the poor, not to be charging them interest, but to be helping them in love. And then particularly not to charge them excessive interest. Now, you know, it's a whole other subject to think about, you know, how that does or doesn't work out in today's society. I think that the point you can walk away from today on is not to look to exploit a poor person in their poverty. But especially on an individual level, is looking to help a poor person in their poverty. And then there's a question of what's that mean to help them. Just giving handouts, we've mentioned in the past, and we'll mention again in a moment, is not usually the best way to help somebody, though it may seem that way at first. It then goes on and says, any other means forbidden by God? What are some other ways we see, any other ways you can think of that you want to add in today? We've already mentioned a number of ways. Tom?
Downloading something illegally?
Piracy! That's a good modern day example. Absolutely. And as a computer programmer, I appreciate that. You know, that's been my career prior to being a pastor. I still do some on the side, and happens with music downloads, it happens with computer software, happens with videos, whatnot. There are all kinds of laws against those things. But sometimes we feel like, you know, if it's an intangible thing we've stolen, then it's not a big deal. But it actually is a big deal. It costs a lot of money in the long run. It makes poor programmers have to starve on the streets, you know. no, thank you. Okay, good. Okay, so the idea in all of this, by the way, is kind of background. We haven't said it yet. Is Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So long, or big picture here, is everything belongs to God. Anything we have, we're stewarding. And so He can tell us how to steward it. And so 111, question 111 gets more now into that, is the right way to gain wealth and how to think about it and what to do with it. And when we look at 111, I think that this is where the Heidelberg Catechism missed a point. Maybe it assumed it, but I think we should say it. It says, when it talks about what does God require of you in this commandment, what does it essentially say we should do with our money that we earn? It doesn't say that, right? what does it say it does here? Or do you see tithe in here and I'm missing it?
I don't. That's what I was...
Oh, okay. That, I'm not asking what it's missing. I'm asking what does it say we should do with our money?
Help the poor.
Help the poor. Okay, good. If all I did with my money was help the poor, what would happen?
You'd become poor.
I would need the poor help. An obvious thing I think it's just assuming is that we don't steal. We work hard so we can provide for our needs. And then, as we have an abundance, we help others. And I would also say that part of somewhere in between those two, where tithing is part of our giving to the Lord. This is what we read in Ephesians 4 when we started today, right? It said, don't steal, instead labor. Work with your hands what is good, that you may have something to give to him who has need. Let's flip over in our remaining time here to 2 Thessalonians 3:6. In our time we have remaining, I'm not going to give you a bunch of verses about how we should have a concern for helping the poor. I'm sure we'll have times where we go through that. There are plenty of verses that talk about helping the poor. What I'm going to have us do is thinking about now working hard. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 12. Dennis, why don't you read that for us? 3, 6 through 12.
Oh, okay. 3, 6 through 12. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread.
Good. So what's the point there?
Nobody gets a free ride.
Okay,
no
good.
No free lunch.
You know, I think this is a challenge for us on knowing how to help people. You know, oftentimes you walk by and you see the poor person on the side of the street asking for a handout, and you think, like, kind of our initial emotional response is that it's a good thing if I help this person. But passages like this would tell us that it's not necessarily a good thing to just go and give a dollar to any random person you see. That what someone needs to do, if they're able, is to work hard in order to acquire their food, to provide for them. Now, yes, there are situations where some people aren't able to do that. But that's not what this is dealing with. It's dealing with the people who are able to do it, who are able to work hard, and we ought not to support idleness, sluggardness. Proverbs talks a lot about the sluggard. It says, Proverbs 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which have no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." So in Scripture, there's the poor person who's poor, but they work really hard. We're to help them. And that includes financial assistance. On the other hand, there's the poor person who's poor out of their own devices because they were sluggardly. They weren't working hard when they could and should. We are not to just give handouts to them. Instead, we are to encourage them with this commandment. You shall not steal. Implies, in its full force, hard work, be productive. And again, that comes in different ways. You can think of going out in the field and plowing hard work all day. Or you can think of, like, the end of Proverbs shows this wife of noble character. And she's got all sorts of different ways in which she's productive, including helping in the home and considering the field and buying it in all kinds of different ways. So there's a wide range of which someone can be productive. But it's about using the gifts God's given you and employing them in God-honoring, legitimate ways to advance your state in this world in terms of even property and wealth. So that hopefully you can, at the end of the day, have enough to give to someone else. Any last questions? We are out of time, but any final questions here? Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the ways that you provide for us. We think of your generous gifts you've given us who are poor, who have been poor in spirit, but you have given us the kingdom of God. And Father, we thank you for those of us healthy enough to work. Thank you that we can work. And we know that there are many in our congregation who are no longer able to work to a full extent or like they were in the past. We thank you for the ways that they still look to be productive in the Lord in different ways. For Lord, you've given us life and breath to be used for your glory. And so, Lord, in all things, may we look to glorify you and even be a blessing to one another. Give us now a good break as we prepare for our worship service. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.